Double. Praise the Lord. As I prepare to read our text today from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, I would alert those of you who might be at home, we're going to conclude our service today with a communion Sunday celebration. So if you'd like to pull together some elements at home, you can join us in that. So, our text today is from Matthew chapter 11. We'll be reading verses 28 through 30. I'm especially grateful for this text today. After so many different glitches this morning, I need to memorize this text. So let's stand for the gospel lesson. Jesus says here, "Come to me, all you that are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Now here in our gospel lesson today, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And I like the Eugene Peterson's translation paraphrase from the Message on this text, where he says, "Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch and how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." Now, are those not welcome words for those of us who do not sleep well? Do you know how many Americans do not sleep well? I mean, how many of you wake up sometimes more tired than when you went to bed? You know the feeling? Or how many people do you know who work, 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 and they say, "You know what? I'll sleep when I what? When I die. I'll sleep when I die." Have you ever heard that? I hate to ask this pertinent question, but won't that be a little late? Just asking. Think about it. Or how many of us are stressed out about our future? We're stressed out about the virus. We're stressed out about politics. We're stressed out about our job and the economy. We're stressed out about the beginning of hurricane season. We're stressed out about the ongoing earthquake season. Now we're stressed out about a lack of water, although praise the Lord, we got rain this morning. Or maybe the Sahara dust. There's a lot of things that are stressing us out, right? But you know what one of the major mitigators of stress is? Is a close and real relationship where we can be ourselves, we can be transparent, we can sort of vent our feelings and sense a connection with people. But ironically, of course, during this time of being sequestered, that major mitigating factor has been eliminated as we're stuck and isolated at home. So how are you dealing with stress? Now, some people are eating more. Some are drinking more. Some are smoking. Some are even doing drugs to deal with stress. But how's that working for you? Not so great. So how do we relieve stress in a positive and healthy manner? Well, the beginning of our text points us in the right direction as Jesus says, "Come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary, stressed out, and overburdened. Come to me." And note here that this is an all-inclusive invitation. This is an invitation to people, whether they're red or yellow, black or white, whether they're Republican or Democrat, blue state, red state, rich, poor, male, female, American, Australian, European, whatever. Jesus says, "All of you can hear me, come to me." It's an all-inclusive invitation, right? Now that's stood in stark contrast with the competing option of the time. And do you know what that competing option was? It was offered by the Pharisees. Why do I say that? Because the Pharisees took the law of God, which was good and life-giving, and turned it into something that was soul-crushing. Something that, in the end, was a bad thing. Now, how did they do that? How could they manage that? Well, let's look at what they did with the Sabbath. What's the Sabbath? That's one of the commandments, that we're to keep the Sabbath holy. Now, think about that. The Sabbath, the Bible tells us, was made for man. It was made for women. It was made for boys and girls. It was made for people who work all week long to give them a little brecacito. Right? A day off. A mandated day off. Now, how can you mess that up? It's a day where you're to get connected with God, connected with your family, connected with yourself, connected with nature, and you're to enjoy. How can you mess that up? But look what the Pharisees did. They messed it up. They created so many rules and regulations as to how you're to observe the Sabbath that it became just to be like another day of work. You know, sometimes I walk through the church corridor and I hear people laughing. And a lot of people laugh here at Second Union. But you know what I always say? Hey, stop that laughing. You're in church. Because that's kind of what some of us heard growing up. You're not supposed to laugh on Sunday. You can't play on Sunday. You can't enjoy on Sunday. Right? That's what the Pharisees did to the Sabbath. They ruined it. But not only that, what about hand washing? That's something we're very much aware of, aren't we? Do you know that in the Bible, hand washing was mandated for the priests on the day that they had to go into the temple and serve? I mean, it was an outward sign of cleanliness to represent the inward cleansing of their heart as they're going in the inner sanctum of God's presence. They need to be holy as God is holy. So that was the mandate to the priest. But do you know what the Pharisees did? They took that mandate just for the priest and they made it an onerous obligation on every Israelite. With this whole protocol, sort of like we see some people today, about how to wash your hands. I mean, it wasn't just a simple 20-second rule that I like. 20 seconds, wash your hands, you're good. It was like a whole protocol, how to hold your hands, the angle of the water, how far up the sleeve you had to wash. I mean, we're talking chapters and chapters in the Talmud telling you just how to wash your hands. I mean, something so simple they turned into a whole doctoral dissertation. Oh my goodness. And you all just freak out. How many of you freak out even today with all the protocols, right? Oh, I forgot this, forgot that. Talk about stressing you out. Well, that sort of legalism percolated into every aspect of the Pharisees' world as they, unlike Jesus, made their little group incredibly exclusive, not inclusive. Indeed, the only people they wanted in their club were people who were just like them. They didn't want the common people. So they made the regulations so onerous that it limited membership. It was only for the elite few. But just as hand washing is something parallel to our time, so too the hypocrisy of those who preach one thing to others and practice something different is something true in our day and certainly true in the Pharisees' day. Rob Grossig told me about some reporter, Chris Cuomo, who said this week he had the audacity to say to America, don't look to the heavens for help. Don't look to God for help. You can solve this problem yourself. How's that working, huh? But do you realize a couple of months ago, he was advocating being locked down, sequestering, sheltering in. That's a very important. And he really impressed his listeners with that message. In fact, he showed his very expensive gym in his basement where he worked out and was able to stay home, right? But do you remember what happened a couple months ago? Somehow he still caught the virus. Not only that, they caught him at the Hamptons on the weekend. Wait a minute. You're not practicing what you preach. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They were not practicing what they were preaching. And they were hypocrites. And Jesus called them on their hypocrisy. Jesus calls them out. He says, you Pharisees, you lay burden upon burden upon burden upon the common folk, and you weigh them down with all these man-made rules and made-up regulations, and you yourselves do not lift a finger to bear those burdens. In fact, you do not even live up to what you preach. So when Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, that's what he's talking about. People have been burdened with a manipulative guilt trip of religious legalism that has nothing to do with the essence of God's law. And what's the essence of God's law? Simple. Love. Love God, love your neighbor. That's it. That's what it comes down to. That's why 1 John 5 says of Jesus' commandments, what does it say? That they are not burdensome. That's why Jesus says, come and take my yoke, for my yoke is easy and my burden is not heavy, it's light. Right? And in the church, we must always be aware, therefore, of the leavening of the spirit of the Pharisees and the tendency for religious people to become more and more legalistic and less loving. Right? That's a natural tendency of religious people. And we see that tendency all throughout church history. You can go all the way back to the early church. You can go all the way back to the first century church. You can go all the way back to the New Testament church. You can go all the way back to Peter. Saint Peter. The Apostle Peter. The first pope. Paul had to call Peter on the carpet. Paul had to rebuke Peter. Why? Because Peter wanted to impose circumcision on the Gentiles. And what does Paul say to Peter? He says, Peter, why would you want to put such a burdensome yoke on the necks of the Gentiles to keep something that our fathers couldn't keep and we couldn't keep? Peter, you're going backwards. Peter, we need to go forward. You see that tendency very early on. Don't forget, Peter, we have been liberated by grace and we're free. But that's what happens in the church through history over and over and again. We take this wonderful relationship with God and we turn it into what? Into a woeful religion of burdensome rules that have little or nothing to do with the love of Jesus or the freedom that he offers us by grace. And on this July 4th weekend, when we celebrate our freedom, let's remember that our freedom is rooted in the freedom we have in the grace of God. Amen? So that's the first thing we need to see. That Jesus makes a very inclusive invitation to all who are distressed, to come to him. But the second thing we need to see here is that we come to him with the burden of what? Our sin. So that he can take it and receive it and carry it to the cross of Calvary. Indeed, when Jesus says at the communion, at the Last Supper, when he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, what is he saying? That I am paying your debt. I am taking care of your sin with my blood. So let me take it. Let me carry it. You don't have to carry it anymore. You don't have to be stressed out about it anymore. That's what I've come to do. That's what Jesus offered. Now, was that something the Pharisees could offer? Not at all. In fact, they wouldn't even lift a finger to lift your burden. They just put more burdens on you. Thus, Jesus makes a very inclusive invitation here to come to him and all who are burdened and heavy laden. And the only requirement, the only prerequisite he asks is that you have a need to come to him. You know what AA says? You will never be released from the yoke and slavery of alcoholism until you do what? Admit you have a problem. Admit you have a need. You will never ever come to Jesus until you admit your need for him to forgive you of your sin. And acknowledge that and confess it and let him take it. I mean, how can you and I ever experience the flow of life in the stream of God's blessing and know the peace of God's presence if we are allowing sin into our life to eat at our souls, to gnaw away at our conscience, that wake us up in the middle of the night and plague us, torture us? How can we know the ease and the peace that God wants us to know unless we're in the flow of His grace? We can't. So if you're under stress today and you have sin in your life, and you haven't just, you know, sort of entertained sin, you know, taken the 1 week free subscription with sin, but you instead have signed up for the whole package. In fact, you got the premium package. You know what I'm talking about? You are into sin. You got this sin, and this sin has got you. And this sin is at the middle of your soul. It's at the middle of your heart and your mind. And you're wondering why you're not experiencing the peace that Jesus talks about here? Come on. Come on, think about that. You know, it's like I like to compare it to a guy who buys a new car, and then in a week it doesn't run. And so he takes it back to the dealer and says, you know, I spent thousands of dollars in this car and it doesn't run right. And so the mechanic looks at it and he says, dude, what are you putting in the gas tank here? And you say, well, you know, I was kind of short on money. I was stressed out and I knew it was getting empty. So I had a couple of gallons of sulfuric acid in my garage. So I poured it in. And the guy's like, dude, why do you think your car's not running right? Well, if you and I take in the toxins of this world and the junk that's out there and we imbibe it and we take it into our hearts and minds and we don't run right, do we have to wonder why? Same thing, right? So when we come to Jesus, we come to Him with our sin so that He might take it and receive it and take it to the cross. Amen? That's the second thing we need to see here today. But the third and final thing that we need to see here is that even though a yoke can be a terrible thing, a terrible burden, an oppressive thing. In fact, yoke is often in the Old Testament a symbol of slavery and burdensomeness. A yoke, on the other hand, can be a wonderful thing, right? Depending on who or what we're yoked to, right? In fact, we talked about this on Tuesday. We talked about this in the men's breakfast. Henry Cloud did this great clip. He told this great study that was done on this monkey, this poor little monkey. They take this monkey and they put him in a cage, right? And they lock him up in this cage. And then they bombard him with all sorts of stimuli, like loud music, flashing lights, strobe lights, and bursts of stimuli. And this poor monkey gets so stressed out from all this stress. So afterwards, they take a blood sample and his hormone level, his stress level is off the charts, right? Off the charts. So you know what they do next? They take another monkey, his buddy, and they stick him in the cage. And they throw all exactly the amount of stimuli that they did before. All those stressors. Stock market's crashing. Your daughter's got the sniffles and it might be COVID. You're losing your job. There's going to be an earthquake. We don't have any water. All those stresses, you know. Put all these stresses on these monkeys. And you know what they discovered? Even though they used the same stimuli, they discovered when they took the blood sample that his stress level was half of what it was before. Because he had someone to go through it with. And that's a great message. So I shared it with the guys on Wednesday, and I said, so what do you think? Jesse said, you know, that's great. Except what? What if you get the wrong monkey? What if you get a mean monkey? What if you get a demanding monkey? What if you get a pugilistic primate? What if they put in the guy's ex-spouse? Maybe that was the problem. I don't know. What would happen then? Your stress level would be even worse, right? So it makes a difference who you're yoked with, doesn't it? And that's true not only in life, that's true in marriage, That's true at work. That's even true in play, isn't it? For example, I like to play doubles tennis. In fact, I played just yesterday. And when you play doubles tennis, you get yoked with another partner. Sometimes that partner may be not so good. Or maybe that partner's having a bad day. We all have a bad day. And when I get yoked in that kind of situation, I start out the first set, first couple of games, being very understanding. Very pastoral. Oh, it's okay if you miss that. No worries. It'll come. It's just a little rust. Don't worry. We're going to get back. We're going to come back. We're going to come back. And then after about the fifth or sixth game, after about 30 unforced errors, after about five or six double faults, just giving the team points, I'm like getting really stressed out. So you know what I start doing? I start overcompensating. I start going after balls that I should never go after. I start trying to make shots that I will never make. In other words, I try to play better than I am to compensate, and I end up playing worse. But how wonderful when I get partnered with somebody who's way better than I am. Suddenly, they're going after balls that I don't have to worry about. I mean, I always quote Chuck Hitt, the legendary tennis player here. He said, when I used to play doubles in my latter years, by the end of the match, my partner would be all sweaty and I would be hoarse because I would say, yours, yours, you get that one. Well, that's great when you have a great partner. They'll do that. They'll make shots like you could never imagine making. And then you know what happens to your play? You start playing better than normal because you're not trying to play better than you are. So you see, it all comes down to who you're being yoked with. That's the key here. That's what Jesus does in our life. He says, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's the partner we all need to partner with. In closing, I like the old story about the man who was working out in the yard with his son. And he says to his son, see those rocks over there? See that rock? I want you to dig that rock out. We got to get rid of it. We've got to get it off the yard. So the kid goes to work on the rock, and the father's looking out of the corner of his eye, and he sees the kid really struggling to try to get this rock out, and he's trying, and finally he just gives up. He comes to his dad. He says, Dad, I can't do it. The rock's too big. I can't do it. And the father says, son, he says, did you use all of your strength to pick up that rock? And the kid's a little offended. He says, yes, I did, Dad. I used every ounce of strength I had to pick up that rock. And you know what he said? No, you didn't. And he said, what do you mean? No, you didn't. I did. He said, no, you didn't. Why? Because you never asked me to help you. You did not use all the strength available to you. And they went over, cleared out those rocks. What about you and me? Are we trying to do all this stuff, deal with all this mess, with all the strength available to us? Or are we just relying on our strength? When Jesus says, I'm here to yoke with you, to carry the burden, to bring you forward. Folks, the worst causal factor of stress is isolation, of not being in relationship with a community of God's people who love you and care for you. The second major causal factor of stress is to be a part of a godly and loving community, but not asking for help. And the third main causal factor of stress is to be linked with the most wonderful, most powerful, most loving, most gentle, most tender, most able person in the universe, but not asking him for help. We need to do that. Jesus says to all of us, come to me. Come to me. Jesus says at the table, come to me. Come to me and receive the bread of heaven. Come to me and receive the cup of salvation. Come to me and receive this bread that points to my body given for you. This cup that points to my blood that was shed for you. So that you might release this burden that you're carrying, even today, some of you here this morning. And let it go. Put it on me. And let me take it and be filled with my love and the power of my Holy Spirit. We need to do that today. Amen. Let's pray.